You're watching The Sports Objective, the podcast for Pirates. You're listening to Absolute Empowerment with Coach Jeff Connors on The Sports Objective. Join Coach C, a USA Strength and Conditioning Hall of Famer, every Monday night to see in a variety of guests, including former players, former and current coaches, pastors, and others will discuss relevant issues in coaching today's athlete, with the goal of equipping the athlete and those coaching them with the physical, mental, and spiritual armor necessary to live their best life. Here's Coach Connors.
Welcome to Absolute Empowerment. Tonight we've got a great show. We've got legendary NFL strength coach Jerry Palmieri on. Jerry, great to see you. Thanks for coming on the show.
Coach, thanks for having me. I'm using that word legendary loosely, Coach, believe me.
Well, I have a ton of respect for you and your career, and we have some common acquaintances, of course, in the profession because we both were in it for quite some time, and I had the privilege of visiting you when you were with the Jaguars. Me and my assistant, Jay Butler, came there for a visit, and that was very much appreciated, the information and so forth and the time that you spent with us. So today we want to talk about your career, but at the same time, we want to go to the earlier life of Jerry Palmieri, and we want to talk about a little bit about your testimony and basically how you got to be an individual who felt so strongly about your faith and kind of where that started with the young Jerry Palmieri growing up in New Jersey, going to Dumont High School. And, tell me a little bit about your family growing up and who were your influences and a little bit about Dumont High School.
Yeah, well, I grew up, as you said, in Dumont High School. It's a small town, about a 1 square mile of all homes. It's a true suburb area. And mom and dad were hardworking, middle-class people. Their mom was a stay-at-home mom, cleaned the house, did everything. You know, I was basically spoiled. She was just that old-fashioned, stay-at-home mom. Dad was a longshoreman and, really taught me about work ethic, not by, hitting me with a whip, making me do stuff, just the fact that his work ethic was extraordinary. And the things he did to put food on a table, and he was a very tough man and a loving man, and had great respect for my father. So he had a tremendous amount of influence on me, as my mom did as well. And, you know, growing up and doing, I was involved in all kinds of sports, like many of us were, and that kind of prepared me for ultimately my career. But I did play football in high school, but the sport that I most excelled in was I was an amateur boxer. And that's where I probably accomplished my greatest accolades as far as statewide, national, and I also competed internationally representing the USA team. So it was a great experience for me. But as far as my salvation, when I came to know the Lord, it was really my sister that had the greatest impact on our family. And we were a strong Catholic family, went to church every Sunday, and we loved God. We did the right thing, but didn't really truly understand that personal relationship. I mean, we wasn't like we went to church, checked the box, and just left. We listened. It was important to us. But my sister was searching for a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and she attended a Christian rock concert that was held at our high school on a Saturday evening. And after the concert, she went down up front and began speaking with the band members, and they shared the gospel with her, and she received Jesus Christ as a personal savior. Well, she was so fired up by the newfound faith, she came back to the house and started talking about Jesus this and Jesus that, and she's in a room reading the Bible. And I'm thinking to myself, man, this girl's whacked out. What's gotten into her? and you know, she's always in the room reading the Bible, talking about Jesus. I'm saying, man, see, at that time, I was a good kid, worked hard at school, did my best in sports, didn't get in trouble. And went to church every Sunday, said my prayers at night. And then, you know, I said a couple more prayers when I had a big exam coming up or a major competition, you know, a normal relationship with Jesus Christ. And then she, one Sunday, she invited me to go to her church that night that was showing a movie called The Thief in the Night. I said, I got nothing going on. Yeah, I'll go. And a buddy came with me. Well, at the end of the movie, the pastor asked the Lord to bow her heads and close her eyes and said, if you believe Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and died on the cross for your sins, raise your hand. Well, I was a good Catholic kid. I was taught that all my life. Went to Catholic school. Yeah, I raised my hand. Well, I was the only joker in that congregation to raise his hand that night. And next thing I know, he's calling me up in front and talking to me about a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And I said, whoa, you asked a couple questions. I raised my hand. I don't know anything about this personal relationship stuff. But the pastor was patient with me. And he handed me probably one of the first editions of the Modern English Version Bible, turned to the gospel, showed me how to read it, gave me the book, and sent me on my way. Well, I began reading that Bible that night by my bedside and continued to do so for the next 2 weeks, every night. And at 2 weeks of reading that Bible, I accept Jesus Christ, my personal Savior. And that was the very beginning of my faith. And it was a steady road. The good Lord brought people into my life. I look at some of really my sister, my mom. Mom came to know the Lord, and they got me devotions and just kind of guided me a little bit as I kept continuing to read. But when I went out to Oklahoma, and after I went to North Carolina, my first, you know, full-time job was at Oklahoma State. I met my spiritual father there. And this man was just invested in myself and my wife. He baptized us and had a tremendous influence on us, even to this day. So every Father's Day, which is coming up, I call him. And I always tell him, I say, Tom, just got to call you on Father's Day because, you know, you're not much mean to me. So, and then it was just steady growth and, you know, it's like they say, salvation is just the beginning. And you got to walk with Christ every day. You got to continue to grow. And I pray I continue to grow the day I die. So that's
well, I appreciate you sharing that. So let's, I can also relate to that because, you know, I grew up in Western PA, little, you know, coal mining community. You know, my family were immigrants. One side from Ireland, one side from Germany. Some of them didn't even speak the language. And, you know, I was an altar boy and I served for the bishop and all kinds of stuff. But, you know, there's sometimes, you know, you get the homily and you got the message, but at the same time, sometimes you want a little bit more. And so, you know, I'm kind of in that same boat with you where I wanted to go out there and find everything I could find with regard to, spiritual life and spiritual awareness and learn as much about the word as possible. I pull that up. You know, I'm in kindergarten or first grade when it comes to what I know about the Bible, probably, but I got a doctorate degree in what God has done for me. So I'm a very thankful individual.
Amen. So. I've been fortunate enough too to be introduced to some really quality books on Christian manhood. You know, one of my favorite authors is Steve Farrar. And he's written Point Man, a phenomenal book for any man leading his family. And my wife got me a book, she knows how much I like him, and I read a number of his books, and one book I hadn't read, which was published back in 1998. I said, you know, I read Point Man. Why do I got to read Anchorman? You know, it's like same kind of book. Well, was I shocked? It was really about leading your family for the next 100 years by investing in your children, investing in your grandchildren, as they invest in their children, so on and so forth. You impact a family for 100 years spiritually, and it was a great read. Great read.
Wow, that's awesome, man. That's that could even be related to maybe a certain coach within a program being the anchor man for the future of the culture of a program. You know, that kind of brings something to mind there as well.
Absolutely. Yeah, I mean, we see coaches who have a legacy of other coaches that take their philosophy and their impact and bring it on to somebody else. But, you know, I'm also, I think it's so critical for us, Jeff, as coaches, we have such a great impact on the young men and young women we coach. And we can really impact their lives and to a greater level, you know, when we impact them spiritually and they come to a relationship with Jesus Christ because of the life that we live and how life.
Well, yeah, and I wanted to, you know, I'm going to talk to you a little bit about that. I guess you could say in relationship to what I'm attempting to do or how I just kind of fell into this mission because I felt like God was calling me to do more instead of retiring and going fishing and golfing somewhere. But, you know, I've started a website called armoredlife.org, basically a team of about 15 individuals, about 15 believers, former players and coaches on there, you know, where we can pray for each other and communicate and things of that nature and add certain things to either podcast or to the website. So that's where it started. And then I had an opportunity to do this podcast through Sports Objective, very thankful for them. And I said, look, if I can talk about Jesus Christ, I'll do the podcast. And they were agreeable to that. So I'm very excited about that. And then when I had on the podcast Kevin Colbert from the Pittsburgh Steelers. You know, I had been with them for 22 years as a general manager and vice president. And he recently started a program called Lend a Hand for the Steelers who, you know, who have been out maybe 4 or 5 years and kind of get lost because, you know, the way he puts it is, you know, hey, when the lights go out, you know, some people get lost. And so so I started the Locker Room for Life, and we've had one session of that on a Zoom call, similar to what the Steelers are doing. And I've got one coming up now next month where I've got a guy coming on talking about how to build and establish your credit, how to buy and sell houses. And then another individual is going to talk about, a pastor is going to talk about how to build a solid marriage. And then we're going to have those guys talk to each other. So, you know, I'm real excited about what I can do. And, I kind of go back to, hey, man, your boxing career, you were the New Jersey Golden Gloves champion like 3 years in a row. And, you know, I just think about the spiritual battle that we fight every day. You know, I'm not a real kumbaya dude, man. I'm out to fight this battle. You know what I'm saying? I mean, I'm ready to fight this battle, man. So I love connecting with people like you.
You know, I really enjoy speaking into men, the lives of men. And, you know, it's locker room talk. You know, I mean, I don't mean foul language or talking about women as some people refer to locker room talk. But, you know, hey, it's hard. It's straightforward. And, you know, when you have to, it's in your face. And to, right. You know, walking out this spiritual journey, you know, you got to man up. And know what you're up against. And so it's been fun to do that. And it's been very rewarding as I see men develop and becoming the men God is calling them to be.
Yeah, well, I don't think there's anybody who's ever been on the earth who's tougher than Jesus Christ. If you don't believe it, watch the Passion of the Christ movie sometime.
Good, I mean, God.
You know, who was tougher than Jesus?
He was absolutely couldn't agree more, you know.
Yeah. So you know, I want to talk a little bit about your career, of course. You know, you spent a little bit of time at UNC Chapel Hill. You know, we're same place where I spent 10 years, but you know, I think you started there possibly a GA or something, or
well let me tell you the story here, Jeff, and it just goes to show you, if God's got a call in your life, he can, you know, he can make something out of nothing. Because I didn't lift a weight in my life until I graduated college. I went to school for physical education. I wanted to teach and coach in high school. That was my goal. That's what I wanted to do. And when I got out of college, I couldn't get a teaching job. I worked as an in-school suspension teacher. And in Irvington, which is right outside Newark, not the most desirable place to be. Had a kid threaten to come back and shoot me. So not the not the best scenario. And but while I was there, and when I finished coaching football, the friend of mine said, "Hey, there's a new health club opened up. It's the Nautilus Club. Why don't you come in and work with us, make some extra money? Because you know I was engaged, going to get married soon." So I said, "Yeah, I'll go do it." So I was working this Nautilus system, and then I started asking questions. I said, "You know, powerlifters do heavy weight, low reps, multiple sets. Bodybuilders do, you know, lighter weight, higher reps, multiple sets. And then we're just doing one set to failure. It doesn't really make sense." So it motivated me to begin reading some literature. I joined the NSCA, and I decided to go back to grad school, study exercise physiology, learn how the body responds to exercise, and then form my own philosophy. And so I spent another year teaching at another school and got accepted to Carolina, went down to Carolina, and Paul Houlihan, a one-time strength coach there, was kind of the athletic director over football, I believe was his title. And during the transition, they hadn't hired Mike Marks yet. And Mr. Houlihan told me, he says, "Yeah, you can come volunteer here. Sure, we'll do that." So I was basically a teaching assistant in physical education. So I taught in three classes there. And then I worked, you know, I actually volunteered the first semester with Mike Mark. And then he hired me on as a part-timer on hourly wage. So that's how I started. And I'll never forget the first meeting we had, it was myself, Chip Sigmund, a guy by the name of Harley Dart, and Bun Raines. And you know, Mike is talking to us, says, "Jerry, why don't you show us how to do a power clean?" Well, I hadn't done a power clean in my life. And the only thing I was doing is during the summer when I got to Carolina, when I got to Chapel Hill and waiting for class to start, I'd go over every day and just watch the football team train and just get my eyes on it. And so I must have learned enough just by watching those guys. And I did a clean. So, okay, that's not too bad. You know, so I at least passed the test. He didn't kick me out of the gym. And it was a very slow start. But over time, we learned. I studied. I became more knowledgeable. And by the grace of God, you know, John Stuckey, we had some mutual friends. Coach Stuckey was at North Carolina State, and we had some mutual friends through the Fellowship of Christian Athletes. And he got to know me, and he invited me to go out to Oklahoma State with him. And when I went out to Oklahoma State, I taught and coached. So I basically taught in the morning. I had to teach 9 hours. So that's what I did in the morning. And then in the afternoon, that's really when things picked up. That's when we coached, and I coached in the afternoon.
Right.
And then in 1987, I got my first head job at Kansas State, and was there 6.5 years. And
now, were you with Coach Snyder?
I was, but Stan Parrish hired me.
Yeah.
So it was difficult because at that time, K-State was soon to be dubbed the losingest football program in the history of the NCAA.
Right.
Only gone to one bowl game, which they lost. And so I was didn't win a game under Coach Parrish. We went 0-10-1, 0-11. He got fired. They hired Bill Snyder. And that first year, he went 1-10. And that first win was against the powerhouse of the South, North Texas State. And I don't think they were 1A at that time. I think they were 1AA. And we won it on the last play of the game. quarterback threw a fade pass into the end zone. Our receiver caught the ball, kept his feet in bounds, fell to the ground. Like by watching, you know, single touchdown. The fans went crazy. They rushed the field. They tore down the goalposts. Because he won one game. So my first 3 years, we were what would that be? One thirty-one and one, something like that. Yeah. So that was it. And then it steadily got better. So I was 4 years under Coach Snyder, and then
turned it around.
Yeah. And then I tell you, Coach Stuckey was great for me because I call him up, you know, we talk, and he was my mentor, you know, so I begin to vent my frustration, you know, because here I'm looking around, all my professional peers are at big time schools, making big time money, going to big time bowl games. I'm stuck here at Kansas State. And he says, Jerry, do the best you can where God has you. And in his time, he will move you.
Right.
And sometimes I'd be reminded of that by him. You know, sometimes we're slow learners, but that's what I did. And I trusted this what God had me, and I did the best I could. And in 1993, somebody recommended me to Tom Coughlin when he was looking for a strength coach at BC. He was going into his third season, and flew me in for an interview and hired me. And so it was a great connection. Obviously, I wound up being his strength coach for 21 years. So a good man and a great guy to work for.
And also, you won two Super Bowls.
That was a blessing. You know, when we went to Jacksonville, we shot the NFL by going to the championship game in our second season with a bunch of guys who, you know, no one really gave much credit to, but they played hard. And then a couple of years later, we went back to the championship game. Both times, unfortunately, we lost. The second time, we were the number one seed, had the best record in the NFL. We just couldn't beat the Tennessee Titans. They beat us three times. And the last time they beat us was in the championship game. So, coach got fired from Jacksonville, so they all got let go. But here's something I want to share, Coach. You know, so in between Jacksonville and the Giants, I spent a year at New Orleans Saints as an assistant. And I recall people saying to me, you know, when it was in the 2002 season, things started going south. And because the media was just killing Coach. And people were saying to me, hey, what are you doing? What are you going to do to position yourself for a job next year? I said, look, God's called me at this place. I'm going to work my tail off, be the best I can at this job. And what happens, happens. So I'm going to do what I'm called to do. I wasn't on the phone, making phone calls and all that stuff. And I just did my job. Well, I was the last coach to get fired. I remember Coach Del Rio, he called me up. It was Thursday and before the Super Bowl. Hey, he already kind of told me he was going to go in a different direction. He said, can you clean your office out by the weekend? I said, sure, Coach. So I did, and I hung the phone up, called my wife, and my wife, godly woman, she said, okay. She hung the phone up, went into our living room in Jacksonville and played Michael W. Smith's Praise CD and began praising the Lord in the middle of our living room, just praising God. Praying to him, just glorifying him through it all. And 30 minutes later, after Coach Del Rio told me to clean up my office, Rock Gullickson called me, head strength coach of New Orleans Saints, and said, Jay, how you doing? I said, Rock, I'm not doing too good. I just got fired. And he said, well, I didn't know what was going to happen, and I'm looking for an assistant, and I've interviewed some guys, not really happy with what's out there, and want to know if you'd be interested in coming working for me for the year. And I didn't know what to say right at first because I didn't know how my wife was going to feel about leaving Jacksonville and going to New Orleans. And I called her, and she said, let's go. Let's go. That's the answer. And, you know, so I'm just thinking here, I'm fired for 30 minutes, basically, and I got a job offer. And now, that's never really ever happened before or after, just that one time. And Jeff, I looked up on my wall and I had a frame, and the Bible verse, Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I am God. And I said, wow. I did nothing. Awesome. And then, so after the year with the Saints, which was a great, great time with Rock Gullickson, we just became good friends. And, you know, I think we did the best job we could. Coach Coughlin got the job with the Giants, and he called me up and said, when can you get up here? So I spent 12 seasons coaching for the Giants. We won the Super Bowl 42. In the 2007 season, and then Super Bowl 46, and in 2011 season, and both Super Bowls, coach's job was on the line.
Yeah.
You know, so, wow. he had a win in that 2007 season. Not just make it to the playoffs; they told him he had to get to the playoffs and win. And right. I don't think they were as direct in 2011, but the writing was on the wall.
Uh-huh. So,
two great experiences, two great games, extremely emotional for my family and I. The first one was especially. And just really feel blessed and honored to be part of those teams and those organizations, whether in Jacksonville or every place I've been. It's just, you know, always felt that I was where God wanted me to be. And when you are where God wants you to be, there's fulfillment, there's peace, there's joy in your life. And even through the tough times, Jeff, of not winning, we started my wife and I started an FCA on that campus at Kansas State.
Yeah.
And just you can just see the lives you're touching. And the kids just growing and maturing as young people and as believers, so much so that probably shortly before I went to BC, I was talking to a coach and said, Jerry, wouldn't you want to be a coach in the NFL? Be around the greatest athlete to play this game. I looked at him and said, yeah, not really. I mean, I feel these college kids, I'm like a dad to many of them, and I'm able to invest in their lives, and I'm able to have an impact, and that's really what I want. And little did I know that, you know, probably just about 2 years, 2 or 3 years later, I'll be going to the NFL.
Yeah.
And I learned that you can still have impact on those men. You just got to treat them differently. You're more of a peer at that level as opposed to a father. In college, you're more of that father role. In the NFL, you have that peer role. And then when you learn that, I mean, you can speak into their lives every bit as well. And you know, I think coaching is about impact. So that's real important to me.
Sure. Well, you know, I had Steve Watterson on a podcast here a couple weeks ago. You know, when I was out in Nashville, I went to, he invited me to his house for dinner, and we just had a great conversation. It's always so great to see Steve. And, you know, we had a really good podcast. But, you know, Steve had an amazing career. He was with the, well, you know, I visited him when he was with the Houston Oilers. I went out there for about a week, and Steve taught me how to suck the head out of a crawfish. And
well, Steve was a different man back in Houston to who he was when he got to Tennessee.
Yes.
Now, I'm sure he shared that story, but, you know, he's a man of God, a very close friend of mine, and we just have a phenomenal relationship, and really love him. And his desire to serve God. It was a little different breed back there, and he'll be the first to tell you.
Yeah, I've known him for a long time, no doubt. And then I had Steve Verderosa on.
Yep.
Steve wrote a book, So You Want to Be an NFL Scout, and so I'm sure you're probably pretty familiar with him.
He is a good friend as well, and you know, because he's a believer. as well. And so we connected. Actually, Steve and I connected when I was in college, and he would come around. And obviously, because I grew up in New Jersey, I was a Giants fan. There was a little bit of connection when he came in. And we just got to know each other. And not that we ever called each other, but we just always seemed to cross paths. And even when I was out of it, you know, potentially going to be out of work with at Jacksonville, I can't remember where I was, maybe at the Senior Bowl or something like that. We crossed paths. He said, "Hey, God's got a plan for you." And so Steve and I stayed in touch even after the Giant days. And, you know, one thing that I do, Coach, is I was back in 2011. My kids were out of the house. And I think it's important for a father to speak into the lives of his children. And, you know, I saw a statistic that said, when the father comes to Christ, 75% of the family follows. Statistically now, okay? 75% of the family follows. I think when a wife comes to the mother comes to Christ, only about 17% will follow. So men are the priests of the family. And so, you know, I always spoke into my kids' lives when they were under my roof, but now they're out of the house. I said, you know, I'm just gonna start studying the Bible verses and make a little devotion. And so I started in Genesis, and as I read through Genesis, I had a lot of notes that over the years, just from different pastors, different speakers, different studies I've done, and I would share those messages. I created devotion and share it to them. And I've been doing that since 2011. And then I had some people find out that I was doing it, and they said, "Hey, can I get on that list?" So before long, I was up to about 50 people. And finally, a friend gave me an app to show me a better way to do it. I was just forwarding messages 50 times.
Yeah.
And the reason I say that, because both Steve, who just talked about it, Rosa and Waterson, are on my list. And now I'm up to about 368 on my list.
Wow.
I share that to Monday to Friday. So it's been good for me. It's given me vision and purpose. It's given along with some other things I'm doing. But it challenges me to read scripture and then not necessarily to interpret it, but to apply it to life. And that's the important thing to me is we can read scripture, we can dissect scripture all we want, and that's good. But if it doesn't get out of our head and into our heart and come out in our life, really, what is scripture all about? It should be transformational. And that's kind of where I've been. I just want to apply it to my life and apply it to the lives of others. And I hope and pray my children are reading them. You know, I know some people are reading them, quite a few. We'll get back to me regularly. And sometimes out of the blue, someone will say, "Hey, I know I haven't responded to your messages, but I'm going to tell you, they're impacting me." And that's what we're called to do, Jeff. We're in a position, we've had a history, God's given us a resume, he's put us in touch with people, he's put us on a platform. Let's use that place that we're at to impact others. Most importantly, impact them for Jesus Christ.
Amen, man. Amen. I think you had maybe one or two of my guys that I coached. How about Emmanuel McDaniel? Was he there with you guys?
Emmanuel McDaniels.
He was a defensive back.
Okay. I apologize. I can't say I remember that.
I'm not sure of the years. You might have been at Jacksonville then.
Okay.
Or I had
Hakeem Nicks. He was one of your guys, right?
Yeah, Hakeem Nicks. Madison Hedgecock.
Big Hedge. Hey, you know what? That year, that we signed him off the wires. He got cut by St. Louis.
Yeah,
and we picked him up. So our He was 275 as a fullback, yeah. but didn't yeah. look. I mean, he was built well. He obviously had a good foundation by you, and then Brandon Jacobs was our running back. Right. And Brandon was 265, so that was our backfield. You know, and, you know. That's those some heavyweights back there, and they both were good athletes and could run and do what needed to be done. So,
no doubt, Madison. I think we even had him playing some D line when I was there. He kind of moved around a little bit. He was a special teams killer, and you know, Madison was always very tough. He power cleaned 385. He had some good numbers.
Yeah.
And, you know, he didn't run real well when I first got there. We worked a whole lot on his movement, and I thought that he improved pretty well over the years with that. But I was so happy to see him go to the NFL because he was such a tough kid that worked so hard. You know, you love guys like that.
And he did the Gatorade bucket of Super Bowl 42. He's going to pick the Gatorade cooler and dumped it all over Coach, but you know what he did on, you know, Tuesday is the traditional day off in the NFL. Well, you know what that knucklehead would do? He on Tuesday he'd get up early and he'd go out to Western New Jersey, and he'd work on his old farmer's combine, and he'd be out there cutting. I don't know what he's cutting, was a weed or whatever he's cutting, but he's a I think that farmer might have had a nice good looking daughter is why he went out there. I don't know, but he worked all day on that combine. I said, dude, aren't you supposed to be resting on your day off? That's what I do. He goes, that's my relaxation. So,
there's another former player, Jason Brown, who has a huge farm not that far from Madison Hedgecock's farm, and he raises food for the hungry. And he has a harvest every year. You know, I mean, he has a lot of activities out there. It's very impressive what he's done, because he turned down millions and millions of dollars to come back home and start that. So really good stuff there.
Didn't he play for St. Louis? Didn't he turn down that contract with St. Louis?
Yeah, that was him.
Yeah, I remember reading a story about him. Talking really fine young man. Got a bunch of kids too, doesn't he?
He's got about 8 kids, and they're all homeschooled.
Hey.
And he's got a chapel there where you can get married, and it's awesome. I mean, it's you'd have to see it to see how beautiful the it is. You know, what he's set up there for people to get married and so forth and have some activities. But yeah, just unbelievable what he's accomplished and the sacrifices that he made to get it done. But he's definitely a blessed man.
Was he strong in his faith when he was at Carolina with you?
Yeah, he was always very strong in his faith. Some people didn't understand him at times, but he always had that in him. And he'll tell a story of, you know, his testimony where he had, when he first went to St. Louis, you know, he had a huge mansion with bars in it and all kinds of liquor. And you know, he was, one night he just said he was pouring all this expensive liquor down the drain, and his wife was trying to figure out what he was doing. And he said, "Hey, I'm done. You know, we're going back home. I'm out of this. you know, we're going to give our lives to Christ, and we're going to build a farm." And that's what he did. So,
so he had some transformation taking place when he's in the NFL, I guess.
Incredible story. Very incredible. So I wanted to, first of all, I just want to tell you that I would love to have you come on Locker Room for Life sometime and speak in, you know, any way that I can get involved to spread the word. Hey, I'm out here, man. I'm just looking for a mission. So I'm always available.
Great. Great. So the other thing that I did, Jeff, too, that you know, I tell people all the time who, as they approach retirement, I said, you have to have vision and purpose.
Yep.
If you think you're going to play golf and fish and just chill around the house, it's probably not going to work for you. And I had to have vision and purpose. So what I did is I immediately began volunteering for the Fellowship of Christian Athletes. And FCA in North Carolina is big, because I remember what it was like when I was at Carolina.
Right.
But FCA in New Jersey, especially North Jersey, was slim to none. And so that's basically been our mission, to continue to advance FCA up here. And I speak to coaches, speak to athletes, and share Christ. And my wife and I do what we call, it's called coaches time out now, coaches marriage time out, where coaches and their spouse get away from for one night. Sometimes some areas do it for two nights, and just break out away from the kids. And we teach on three areas. We teach growing closer to God, growing close to your spouse, growing closer to your team and your staff. And it's been very rewarding. We'll do that. We've done it in a number of states around here as well. So it's been very rewarding. And like I said, it's fulfilling the role God has called you to be. And that's how I feel I'm doing.
I hear you. Yeah, I spoke at a men's fellowship for the FCA at a Baptist church here about a week ago. I've got two more engagements scheduled this summer with them. So starting to do some things with the FCA here in North Carolina as well. So, I'm excited about getting out there more.
Absolutely.
So, you know, one of the reasons that I started to get into this was I started to think about the people that I coached. So I thought about the two guys that got gunned down, got murdered, who I coached, the over 100 people that had to leave the team for repeatedly smoking marijuana. I know there was over 100 of them. I started thinking about this mental health issue. I started thinking about when 25 guys come in as freshmen, and when they're seniors, there's about six of them left. And so I'm trying to find a way to maybe help save some of these collegiate athletes as well. So that's what I keep. I guess you could say I'm in search. I've got three pastors on my team that played for us now that are extremely influential, who just are incredible pastors who have an incredible message. Have done really well in building their churches. I had a pastor come on the podcast, and we prayed for one of our former athletes at ECU that was dealing with colon cancer right on the podcast here. And then another former athlete from many years before that heard the podcast and called me and asked me if he could come on and rededicate his life to Christ on the podcast. So we've done that. And so I'm just really excited about what we can do.
Yeah, that's great. That's great. And I know that it just brings you so much joy that you're where God wants you to be. You're fulfilling the mission.
I wanted to ask you, as you know, from trying to, I guess, create something that's an oasis for a troubled athlete, what are some of the things that you witnessed over the years in the NFL in relationship to what brought people down?
Well, women, first of all, you know, there was some NFL players feel that, you know, their wives have to understand the life of the NFL. Like, okay, you're not going to be you're not going to be my only woman. I'm going to have some other women. And so that has brought men down. Money, just the fact that you have money, you don't know how to deal with money, so you don't know how to manage it, and you're living that lifestyle. Then all of a sudden, bam, you get cut, and that big check goes down to zero. How do you deal with that? And then what happens is when guys get out, it's like they're gone. They're totally cut off. And that's what people don't understand. I mean, once you're cut from a team, all your relationships are like over. You're wondering, hey, what happened to my boys? Well, you right. know, out of sight, out of mind. And these guys go through a lot of pain, you know, whether it's mental issues or emotional issues, then they turn to alcohol and they're doing that. And they don't have any direction in their lives. And then, you know, that's where you read about a guy going bankrupt, getting arrested, divorced. I mean, those percentages are pretty high. And again, that's don't take this the wrong way. That's not every athlete, every NFL player, because some of them are well-rounded, have the head on straight, and know how to live life and do it well, and, right. and be a good man. So that's what I've seen to be a lot of the issues. And once they get out of the game, they don't have vision and purpose, so they're sitting at home and no one's calling their wife anymore. They're not getting invited to go to these big events. And unfortunately, she's still living the lifestyle, spending money. And he's like, we ain't got no money.
Right.
And it's just a big, crazy roller coaster that these guys can get on. So those are some of the issues we've seen.
Now, these player development people that they hire, do you feel like they have an impact, or what is their, what's their job description?
Well, I think they have a good impact, but again, just like you've talked to guys and you've taught guys and you've spoken to the lives of guys, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make them drink.
Yeah.
And the same thing. So Coach Coughlin required all rookies to go to these events that the player development guys put on. And that was every week during the season. And they were good. There were financial people coming in, talking to them about managing their money. Not someone trying to get their business, just talking about some clear basics. And then, you know, just a whole lot of different things on life. And the programs are good, but then when they become a veteran, so to speak, you know, even if it's on one more year, then it becomes optional. And right. are they going to take advantage of that? But the player development guys are good. It all depends. Many of them are foreign players, and if they take their job serious, then they really become a real asset to these athletes. Charles Way, former running back for the Giants, running back for UVA, a good man, strong Christian man, and he was good. He was real good. And then when he left, I think he took a job in the league office. And then David Tyree became the player development guy. So those are the two guys with the Giants. And the Giants have a really good program. The Mara family believe in investing in these people. They don't want to see anybody fail in life. And they have because it's a family organization, and of course yeah. the teachers are involved as well, but the Maras are pretty much more on site. They want to invest in their people. So they do what they can to help guys. And right. Any player that's been with the Giants will probably tell you that.
Well, that's definitely one of the purposes of what I'm trying to do is to look at some of the common issues that some of these guys go through at the collegiate level or whatever level and try to find some type of solution, you know, and I don't know where it's going to go, but I'm going to try to keep trying to be an impact any way that I can.
Well, I think what you do, Jeff, and I looked at your site when you told me, so I said to myself, it's like a player development program, if that's your goal. And all you can do is do what you do.
Right.
And some guys are going to gravitate to it and some guys are not. And, you know, you get frustrated over it, but you got to rejoice in ones that you that took a hold of the lifesaver you threw them. So
no doubt. And I get a lot of I'm getting a lot of satisfaction out of it personally. So, so it's all good. Sure. I love these podcasts and reconnecting with people and talking about testimonies and things of that nature.
Yeah.
Before we close, we've got a few more minutes here. I just wanted to talk nuts and bolts, maybe just a little bit of strength and conditioning and some of the new things that have occurred with regard to readiness and VBT and GPS and force plates and aura rings so in readiness, for instance, okay, how does that influence me? What do I learn from that on a daily basis with readiness? What do I do? What should I change? You know, what's the plan there with readiness?
I'm probably not the best guy to ask, to be honest with you. But I think simply put is back in the old days, we could look at a guy and we could tell whether they're ready to perform, whether they're ready to practice. You know, guy, because they're all glassy-eyed, you know, stooped over, you know he had a rough night.
Yep.
But so you got it, you know. Now people say, well, just send him home, let him go to sleep. Well, shoot, he might do that 3 days a week, you know?
Right.
And at some point, you got to get him going. And, you know, I, like you, probably have some guys show up, you know, I remember in the NFL, some guys show up hungover. I said, okay, very good. Go get yourself some water. Throw some water in your face. Come on, we got a workout to do.
Right.
Our responsibility. But I do think that, especially with the GPS, where you're tracking the workload and the speeds that they're going, and you can see the fatigue, we can see a lot with our naked eye. But what the GPS did for us was it made it more objective. You began to validate what you were seeing, and it gave you some numbers to work on. And in those times where the numbers were showing the guy was having a difficult time, so what I did was I lightened the load and just increased the speed that they moved the bar at, you know. So it wasn't like I said, okay, you're just going to chill out. No, we're gonna move the bar faster. Okay, we're gonna cut the load down so it's not stressful onto your body. And I can't say that I did it very much, Jeff, to be honest with you, because you know,
right?
The guys wanted to work. They wanted to do their they didn't want to fall behind. But that's what a lot of has done. You know, we doing some blood work and all that as well. Things show up. So it just began to make things more valid, give you something more objective to look at than just your gut feeling. But you can't get rid of that gut feeling, you know?
Yeah.
Especially high school coaches, they're probably not going to have GPS. I'm sure some coaches, some high schools do, but they've been coaching young people for a long time, and they can read through a kid. I think the thing is you got to do is sometimes you just have to be more sensitive to the kid and try to understand what's going on in that kid's life, especially when especially with a kid, they got issues going on at home. That's going to affect what they do and how they perform and their focus.
Yeah,
and I think when you step into that kid's life and you let him know that he's loved and he's cared for, and you care more about him as a human being than you do as how much he's going to squat, how much he's going to press, how much he's going to clean, then that kid is going to come around and you're going to do wonders for that kid emotionally and mentally and it's all transpire, you're going to help them physically as well.
Right. Well, you know, I'm like you. I mean, I'm old school guy. I wasn't even familiar with any of these things besides tendo units. I used tendo units for a long, long time. And I used them a lot of different ways. You know, I just didn't use them for bar speed. I did a lot of things with wattage. But, you know, so I thought that was good. At the same time, there's still even some controversy there with regard to what exactly you can get out of it. And, you know, you got this velocity versus force training and velocity plus force training and all this type of thing to consider with each individual in relationship to what their favorable attributes are, I guess. But I still believe that if you recruit fast twitch guys coming in the door, you're going to have a lot better chance to develop them. And, you know, you're probably going to win a lot more games as well. So, you know, I guess the whole thing now, as I understand it, is everybody wants statistics about injuries in the NFL. And, hey, we got to keep them healthy. And that's the number one deal. So, I mean, and I saw where now they give the athletes are giving grades to the coaches. I just happened to see like where one of the coaches, the strength coach, I'm not going to say the team, got like a D plus from the players. So it's.
Yeah. But you know, it from my, what I understand that was last year. I think the first time they did it, it was the player rep for the union who actually did it. So, you know, I know a guy got a B plus.
Yeah.
Well, that player thought he was giving him a good grade, you know, so it's so subjective. And then it all depends upon, sure, you might have been up that guy's butt that week, the week he was giving an evaluation, so he's pissed off, you know.
Right.
So right. That's, you know, but it's tough from that standpoint. The direction it's going in and the whole grading system is it's unfair, to be honest with you. And it's really the coach has to know what's going on.
Yeah.
And the head coach, and you know, Jeff, I know you aren't one of these guys, but nothing turns my stomach more when there's a room full of people working out. And the strength coach sitting in the locker room, sitting in his office.
Yeah, yeah.
I mean, you know, if those guys need to be fired, okay? You don't put a workout up on the board.
My first 10 years when I was at ECU, I never even had a computer. So, you know, plus I never even understood why you'd even want to be in your office if somebody was on the floor. I mean, why would you even want to be in your office? You know, you got to learn about every athlete by being with the athlete. So, you know, that's the way I always saw it.
We're called the coach and
yes, sir.
Building relationships, and you can't do that in the office, and you can't challenge them, you know, and if you're sitting in the office, how are you getting motivated?
Yeah. So. Well, Jerry, I'm going to have to close it out, but I hope to stay in touch with you and pretty much stay informed with what you're doing. And if there's anything I can ever do, please let me know. And I just can't tell you how much I appreciate you coming on the podcast.
Well, I appreciate you asking me. This is honor and a privilege. It's been very enjoyable for the last 60 minutes to visit with you and the topics we talked about. And anytime being connected with a brother is critical. So thank you. Thank you very much for the opportunity.
Okay. Well, God bless. And this is Jeff Connor signing off for Absolute Empowerment. God bless everybody out there, and we'll see you next week. Thanks a lot.
You've been listening to Absolute Empowerment with Coach Jeff Connors on The Sports Objective. Join us every Monday night for a new edition of the show. Listen to the show pretty much everywhere podcasts are found. Be sure to follow us on social media at TheSportsOBJ on Twitter and TikTok, at TheSportsObjective on Instagram, Like and follow our Facebook page and subscribe to our YouTube channel. As always, we appreciate you listening to the show, and go Pirates!